So picture this scene with me. It's a busy Sabbath day at the synagogue. All the regulars are there. In the synagogue, there would be different activities going on at the same time. And in this scene, there's normal synagogue things going on. People are worshiping, people are listening, people are singing, you know, things like that. And in this scene, Jesus is there too, and he's teaching. And people are gathering around to listen. Then this woman walks in. Now, she's been suffering for 18 years. That's a long, long time. And, you know, it's clear we're not talking about some minor annoyance. We're talking about a real serious condition. So she was a woman, and she was seriously unwell. And in that culture, that made an outsider two times over. She wasn't in with the crowd of regulars. No, she was weak and she was bent over, maybe by some bone degeneration or muscular problem or something like that. But interestingly, in this scene, the text tells us that the presence of a spirit was the root cause of her condition. Now, Luke in his gospel, he sometimes speaks of diseases by themselves. He knows that there's a difference between diseases and perhaps spiritual oppression. And that means that there's more than just a medical problem going on here. Well, Jesus notices this woman. Others in the synagogue didn't really seem to care. She's not interesting. She's not powerful. But he calls her over to him. And I imagine she's probably pretty surprised by this. I mean, no one there had ever really called her over to talk or to do much of anything. And with great authority, Jesus says, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Now, by the way, saying "woman" might sound a little bit harsh in English. I don't suggest you do that. But not in the original language. Maybe it might sound something more like "miss" or "madame." It's pretty neutral. Anyway, he touches this untouchable woman, and she straightens up immediately. She's better. This is amazing. This is a miracle. This poor woman had been suffering for nearly 2 decades, and in 2 seconds, she's healed. Well, that certainly grabbed the attention of the room. But not everybody was all that happy. Not everybody was rejoicing about it. The synagogue ruler was indignant. Now, I imagine his face turning a bit red here. And between gritted teeth, he says to everyone, "Not today. If you want to be healed, come do that stuff on another day of the week, but not on the Sabbath, because we don't work on the Sabbath." Now, apparently, Jesus had violated the laws of working on the day of rest, and those laws were very important in Jewish piety at that time. You see, the Jewish tradition had developed a detailed list of things that you couldn't do on the Sabbath. It was worked out in very fine detail. There are even rules on how to handle your livestock on that day. Now, the guy was mad, certainly, but it's not clear which rule Jesus had broken by healing this woman, by touching her. But that ruler was absolutely certain that Jesus had done something wrong. And so he passive-aggressively criticizes Jesus. Notice he doesn't address Jesus, he addresses the crowd. And he tells them, "Don't come here to be healed on the Sabbath." But Jesus directly addresses him and everyone who agrees with him. Jesus says, "You hypocrites." And to make his point, he cites an example out of their own practice. "You lead your livestock to water on the Sabbath, as the rules allow you to do. That's not considered work. That's showing compassion to animals that need a drink." Well, listen, if that's okay, how much more compassion should a human being receive? Shouldn't she be set free on the Sabbath? I mean, you will show compassion to a donkey. Is there a better day to show compassion on a daughter of Abraham, a daughter of promise? Is there a better day to beat back the domain of the evil one? This is the day of rest when God is to be contemplated. This is the day to remember God and celebrate the goodness of his healing grace. Really, guys, Sabbath is the best day for what I've done. Remember that Jesus had announced his mission at the beginning of his ministry. And we read about this in Luke chapter 4. What does Jesus say about what he's doing? He says that he came to proclaim the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to prisoners, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's his mission. And his mission had come to this woman. She was delivered. She was released. She had been set free by the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, those who had opposed Jesus were put in their place. But the people, those who were there, were delighted. And that's the right reaction to what Jesus was doing. There's a cosmic battle going on, and it's being fought over this woman. And the compassion of Jesus had won. Those who abused the rules were rebuked, and legalism stood condemned. End scene. What an interesting scene. What an interesting story. What are we supposed to make of this? There's a lot going on here, right? There's the Sabbath, there's healing, there's Satan, there's hypocrisy. There's a lot going on. But I think the main point is that Jesus has authority and power. He brings the kingdom of God and it explodes into the world. In his ministry, he beats back all that is opposed to God. Jesus has authority over the rules of religion, over illness and maladies, and over our captivity. So let me look at each one of those in turn. This text shows us that Jesus has authority over the rules of religion. You know, it's interesting. Jesus didn't have to heal this woman on the Sabbath. In fact, several times in his ministry, he'd gotten in trouble for healing on the Sabbath. And not one of those times did he do it because their condition was life-threatening. I mean, it was never like, you can't breathe, you're about to perish, I better heal you. That was never what was happening. It could have waited a day. No one was going to die. So why does he heal on the Sabbath? Well, he does it for a bit of a different reason. He does it to show that their rules about the Sabbath were human, not divine. Actually, this text really isn't about the Sabbath. That's not its main point. So I should say, keeping a regular day of rest, to worship, to contemplate God, that's a good thing, of course. But the rules surrounding the Sabbath practice were not a big deal for the early church. Gentiles and Jews, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians handled this quite differently. It just wasn't an issue. But because he was bringing in the kingdom of God in this story, Jesus was motivated by compassion. And so being like Jesus means having compassion all the time, no matter what day it is. The compassion of Jesus is what causes these crowds to rejoice. An obsession with the rules is what causes the synagogue leaders to criticize. Now, I think one of the things that we're supposed to notice here is the irony. I mean, Jesus is God. He created the Sabbath, but these guys were telling him he was doing it wrong. Imagine that. It's like you've built this beautiful custom house. You've designed it. You've picked out everything you want. You've got it just the way you want it. And then someone comes into your house and tells you, you know, those windows are in the wrong place. You should have had them over there, right? Oh, and your lighting, that's not good. That's not up to code, and that's not going to look nice. That's not up to my standards. You need better lighting here. You know, if that happened, you'd kind of be like, who do you think you are? And in the same way, who do these guys think they are anyway? Don't they know who they're talking to? And that's just it. They don't. They didn't get who Jesus is. So I say this text is really not about the Sabbath. It's about Jesus' identity. He's the one who has the authority to heal on the Sabbath. Now, I think it's important. It's not like they criticized him for doing ordinary work. It's not like, Jesus, you plowed a field. You built a table. No, that's not what's going on. By the power of God, he heals. And that means that God gave him the authority and the power to undo Satan's work and Satan's reign. So think about it. If God gave him the power to heal, would God allow him to use this power to actually break the Sabbath, to actually disobey Sabbath? No, he wouldn't. And that's the logic of the passage. We know that this healing is from God, and that's what the religious leaders found so threatening. God is at work through Jesus, including this woman, and that means Jesus has the authority of God himself. But those religious rulers, They found this so threatening because they were hard-hearted. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly warns of the risk of rejecting him. But still, many resist him, many challenge him in his ministry. In our passage for today, this ruler of the synagogue even stretches the non-labor laws about the Sabbath beyond where they actually go to try to discredit Jesus in what's really obviously a miracle. Can you imagine? 18 years and she's better. And instead of being happy for her, the leader stands up and tells everyone to check their calendar and see that Jesus was doing it wrong. But in our story, God casts his vote. The woman is healed, and her deliverance shows whose side God is on. Jesus truly is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that means Jesus is Lord over the rules and practices of Christianity and of our church. It is a good thing to follow what God commands of us, obviously. But like the Sabbath, Jesus holds the proper interpretation of all of our traditions and all of our rules. Things that create additional burdens and draw lines beyond what God has said to us, those are big problems. And I think here at COGS we do well in this. I don't think we're into legalism all that much, and that's a good thing. But I think the point is that we must always keep our hearts tuned to the Word of God, because that's how we recognize God's voice. And recognizing God's voice is how we sort out the rules of humans from the commandments of the Lord. Well, Jesus has authority over the rules of religion, but he also has authority over illness and maladies, which is turning me to my second point. He has the power of God over health and illness. You know what's interesting in the gospel? Occasionally, he would heal many, many people at one time. In one instance, he healed everyone around him and drove out a bunch of demons. But listen, that's not what he usually does. And I've wondered this. You ever wonder this? If Jesus could heal, why didn't he heal everyone around him? I mean, listen, he could have put the word out, be here on Tuesday starting at 10 a.m., set up a program of efficiency to do healings for like 15 hours a day. Right? Everyone get in line. Maybe the disciples can organize it by severity of illness. Like those who are real bad, you guys get to come to the front. You know, get a line, get it going, and heal as many, many people as possible. Why wouldn't he do that? He didn't. He seems to heal very sporadically. You ever think of that? Well, I think the answer to that question tells us something important about his mission. Jesus' healings are almost always connected to faith. They're either a response to someone's faith, or they're to like instill and catalyze faith within someone. His healings also break down social barriers. They're based on compassion. And above all, when he healed, it was in support of his teaching that the kingdom of God was here with him and that he truly was the Son of God. And what I think that shows is that there's more to compassion than his healings. And that's why I don't think he makes a big line of efficiency. There's more going on here. If that's all there was going on here, he would have healed all the sick people in his day, and quite frankly, he would heal all the sick people in our day too. But there were other things that he was doing besides healing, confronting powers, teaching about God, calling people to repentance. Yes, Jesus is a healer, but he's also a prophet, and he's also a king. But I think on some deeper level, there's something else going on here that's more important than healing: God's power and his glory. And as Christians, I think we recognize that God's power can be shown through people's suffering as well as through their healing and their health. You know, the classic example of this is Jesus being beaten and tortured to death. Sometimes God's will for us is healing, certainly. But I think often God's will for us is to endure in suffering so that his power is made perfect in us. I think both Jesus and Paul remind us that that's true. But here's another angle. Sometimes you might think, listen, you healed this lady but not this guy. Jesus, you healed him but not her. You healed her but not him. Why? Who gets left out and who gets included and why? You see, I think the other angle here is to recognize that when God does heal, It's the future breaking into the present. We know that in the end, the creation will be restored. Everything will be made whole. And so when healing doesn't happen, it's not so much that God says no, it's more that God says, not yet. After all, we're a people who know that healing will come because we are a people of the resurrection, are we not? We look for it expectingly to break through into the now, and that happens sometimes. But we know that Jesus will bring it to us when we are resurrected like he was resurrected. Healing is sometimes no, but really that means not yet. Jesus has the power over health and healing. But listen, I want to talk about something in our passage that might make some of us Westerners a little uncomfortable, a little uneasy. The text says that this woman's ailments were because of a malignant spirit. Jesus actually says that Satan had bound her in talking about her condition. Now, some of us tend not to consider even the possibility that some conditions are more than physical. Some ailments are more than biological. Sometimes I think it's common for us, again in the West, to dismiss these ancients as backwards, unenlightened people who would misidentify mental illness or physical ailments as demons running around. And we know better, right? But let's set aside how arrogant that idea is. I think we should recognize that the authors of Scripture make distinctions and distinguish between these two categories. They could tell what was demonic and what wasn't. Now, we don't have much of a category for an illness that carries some hostile spiritual dimension. And I think we should. Now, quickly, I don't think all or even most illnesses have a spiritual cause. But that doesn't mean none of them do. It's often hard to ascertain, but I think that this can happen. And I think that we must be open to this possibility so that we can pray in the right way for these conditions. And we can pray in a way that brings about the right spiritual resources to have compassion on the person. If we turn elsewhere in our New Testament to the book of James, he writes to us, "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well again. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven." Christian author C.S. Lewis speaks about the demonic in his book, The Screwtape Letters. I don't know if you've read this, but it's a fascinating book. It's worth reading. But there's one key passage I want to bring to our attention this morning. C.S. Lewis writes, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which humans can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." What Lewis understands so well and he pictures so powerfully is that the devil either wants us to be consumed with his presence and power or else conclude that he's not there at all. And a healing like the one in our passage tells us to be aware, but not to be afraid. Jesus is more powerful than anything the hostile forces can throw at us. Well, speaking of hostile forces, that brings me to my third point. Jesus has authority over our captivity. There are other passages that contain exorcisms or a showdown with Satan, like in Jesus' temptation, but that's not what's going on in our passage for today. Yet it does have a conflict with Satan and his domain. Our scene for today is just one of many throughout Luke's gospel in this ongoing battle. And the particular point of conflict is this woman who's in bondage. And I think it's clear that her bondage is both physical and spiritual. Jesus releases her and sets her free in both of those ways. And it's one more victory in this cosmic, epic struggle between Jesus and the evil one that runs throughout the gospel. Remember that Jesus brings a holistic salvation. Yes, he saves our souls, But he also saves our relationships, and he saves our minds, and he saves our bodies. He's got a mission of liberation. And as I mentioned in Luke chapter 4, his mission statement combines the preaching of the good news to the poor with bringing sight to the blind, things like that. So healings testify that Jesus is the promised one who will set us free. And that's why sometimes I think the line between physical healings and exorcisms might be a little blurry in Scripture, sometimes maybe blurrier than we might like it to be. In his earthly ministry, we see that Jesus is embattled with the evil one, and he decisively wins. The powers of evil dry up like darkness when the light comes. And listen, you and I are caught up in this cosmic battle. In a sense, we've been taken captive. We're held hostage by powers and principalities, by sin, by illness, and in a sense, by the evil one. I don't literally mean we're all demon-possessed, of course, but we're caught up in this big cosmic struggle. And Mark's gospel tells us that the Son of Man, Jesus, came to give his life as a ransom for many. In that sense, we need to be set free. We need to be released. The woman from our passage today was bent over by her oppression, it says. Now, I don't think any of us quite have that exact same physical problem, but there are things that bend us over, that bring us low. Addictions, distraction, resentment, excessive work hours, loneliness, pain from a broken family relationship, or a close loved one who you don't ever really talk to, anxiety, worry about the future, and much more. Brothers and sisters, there is freedom from what holds us captive. His name is Jesus Christ, and his mission is to set us free to love God and serve him. Amen.